Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Luke once again in chapter 2. We are continuing with our ongoing series, Listening to Jesus in Stereo. And this is message number 6 in the series. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a passage about something that happens after the birth of Jesus, shortly after. We're going to start in verse 21 and read down through verse 38. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have here in our text, I believe, 2 elderly saints who have been seeking the kingdom of God and the sending of his Messiah. In anticipation, they've been living righteously. These are good and godly people. Simeon and Anna are both Old Testament believers who love Jehovah, and they've been looking for the Christ to come, the Messiah. They are what I call kingdom seekers, which is what God wants all of us to be, whether Old Testament or New Testament. I've titled the message this afternoon, Wise Words from Kingdom Seekers. In just a moment, we're going to take a close look at the wise words of these 2 senior saints. You know, I've been around many seniors in my lifetime, and particularly as a pastor ministering. And sometimes seniors can say some very wise things, and some seniors say some very foolish things. It's a tragedy, really, for a person who's old in age to be saying foolish things. You would think after all those years they would be saying very wise things. And many do, thankfully. But I wonder if you're a senior here today, if you would be more like Simeon and Anna, or if you would be more like worldly wise. Or, worse yet, have foolish things to say, not very wise things to say. In verse 21 here, we find the parents of baby Jesus submitting Jesus to be circumcised on the 8th day. I want to point out that Joseph and Mary are also godly Old Testament believers. And they obey the Lord by carrying out the Old Testament law. That's why they're here at the temple at this time. But first, they follow the practice of circumcision for this little boy on the 8th day, for that's what God had commanded through Moses for all the males of Israel. According to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, all the males of Israel were to be circumcised to demonstrate their separation from the world and their putting off of the flesh. That practice, of course, began with Abraham, But later on, it was included in the Mosaic Law. So Jesus, obviously, he's too young to make this decision, but his parents, being godly people wanting to obey the law of Moses, for they were Old Testament believers, they went and had this practice carried out in obedience to the Lord's command. And they officially established that his name will be Jesus, as the angel had said. In verse number 22 and following, we find the parents of Jesus obeying yet another command of the Mosaic Law by dedicating their firstborn son. According to the Mosaic Law, after a woman gave birth to a boy, she was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days. According to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 4, during that time, quote, she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. There were undoubtedly many reasons for this. It could partly relate to the woman's health, but one reason for this purifying process, I believe, was to show that all who conceive and bear children are sinners. The Old Testament does not call conception and birth sinful, but rather the person who has conceived and given birth is sinful, and that sin nature is passed on to the child, of course. The Bible in the New Testament says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all mankind, for that all have sinned. So in the Old Testament, the practice was, after the birth of a child, a boy child, to become clean again, ceremonially clean, the woman would have to go to the temple after the 40 days had expired and have the priests offer two offerings on her behalf. First was a burnt offering, and for that she would bring an unblemished lamb, or if she were poor, she and her husband, they would bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. We know that Mary and Joseph were poor, because that's what they brought. The purpose of a burnt offering was to atone for sin in general, Ryrie says, enabling an unholy people to approach a holy God. That was the burnt offering. There was a second offering that they would give after this time of ceremonial cleansing, or as part of it, the sin offering. And for this, the mother would bring, along with her husband, a dove or a pigeon. The purpose of a sin offering, Ryrie says, was to atone for unintentional sins of weakness or carelessness. So the bringing of these two offerings by Joseph and Mary tells us something about both of them, and particularly, let's focus on Mary for a moment. She was a sinner just like you and me. If Mary were not a sinner, she would never have needed to offer a burnt offering or a sin offering for herself. And that's important because there are some who teach something called the Immaculate Conception. You've heard of this, which means that the Virgin Mary was preserved sinless from the very point of her conception. You're not going to find that in the Bible. In fact, from what we've just noted and from the fact that Mary referred to God as her Savior in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, demonstrates that Mary was a sinner. Even Mary said in Luke 1:46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So she understood her need. While Mary and Joseph and the baby are in Jerusalem, they meet two very important people, and these are the wise old saints that I talked about a moment ago. They're elderly kingdom seekers, is what I call them. God considers them important enough to include them in Luke's gospel. Think about that. Both Simeon and Anna are here in the Bible for people to read about generation after generation until Jesus returns. So we should really appreciate the contribution that they make to the narrative about the baby Jesus. These are important people. God thinks so. He wants us to think so. I want you to notice several things about Simeon. First, let's notice his character. Verse 25 tells us four things about Simeon, and I'll hit these real quickly. First, he was just, and that means that he did what was right. He obeyed the Old Testament law. He was righteous. He was an obedient Jew. Secondly, he was devout, devoted, committed. The word carries the idea of having a tremendous reverence for God, combined with a great love for him. So this man, Simeon, he feared God, and yet he loved God. He was devout. For Simeon to be called this means that he adores God with tremendous love, and yet he fears him, as we all should. Thirdly, he was patient. The passage says he waited for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation, of course, means comfort. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit. The consolation of Israel is the Messiah. So he waited for the coming Messiah patiently. He was a kingdom seeker. Number four, he was spirit-filled. It's interesting that this man who looked for the consolation, or we might say for the comfort of Israel, had the power of the great consoler, the great comforter, upon him. Verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit let Simeon know that he would live long enough to see the Messiah. This is a very old man. But the Holy Spirit told him, you'll live to see the coming of the Messiah. What an honor. Secondly, I want you to see Simeon's expectation. And we really can sum it up in just one statement. He looked for Messiah's coming in his own lifetime. Now, why is that so commendable? Well, think about it. There had not been any divine communication from God for at least 400 years before these events. There had been no revelation. All was quiet. The book of Malachi is the last record we have of God communicating with his people Israel. And that was 400 years previous to this. Yet Simeon, by faith, as a godly Israelite, waited for this prophesied Messiah. Now, how did he know to look in his lifetime? Well, obviously the Holy Spirit told him, but I believe also he was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the chronology given in the book of Daniel. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into that in this message, for it would take some time. But in the book of Daniel, we are essentially given the chronology as to when Messiah would be cut off. Many believe that means put to death. And the years are given there in the book of Daniel, so good students of the word could have figured when Jesus would come. In fact, remember Jesus, on one occasion, right near his death, was sitting on the Mount of Olives looking down at Jerusalem, and he wept, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, if only you had known that this time in history is when Messiah would come. Again, that's a paraphrase, but that's the idea of what Jesus was saying. He was weeping over the fact that the people of Jerusalem rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But people like Simeon did not. They knew he was coming. He was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the timing was right. He also would have known from Old Testament prophecies, of course, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, we quoted it this morning in the message. He also knew that Jesus would be of the tribe of Judah. That was prophesied way back in the book of Genesis. That he would be of the line of David. That was prophesied in Samuel. And that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. All these Old Testament prophecies, Simeon surely knew them. Verse 27 is a marvelous statement of God's providence. Look what it says. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said several things we'll get into in just a moment. This says that Simeon was led by the Spirit to go to the temple at the very time that Mary and Joseph were going to the temple to dedicate their baby in obedience to the Old Testament law, to offer those sacrifices for Mary's ceremonial cleansing. I find here a principle of Christian living, and I really want you to think about this. When we are living obediently unto the Lord, doing what we know to be right according to the scriptures, then God will direct our every step. He will providentially bring us into contact with people that he wants us to meet. You know those, quote, chance happening meetings you have with people in daily life? I don't believe there's any chance in it at all. I believe God lets us meet people at appointed times so that we can have influence on them, or vice versa, so that they can have influence on us, or sometimes both. We all have a responsibility, of course, to spread the good news with people that we meet in everyday life. Not only the good news of salvation, but the good news of sanctification. And God deliberately brings people across our path that he wants us to meet, and he wants us to share the good news with, or maybe just minister to in some way. Are you taking those opportunities? Or do you consider them a burden? Maybe it wrinkled your plans. God would have us to submit to his divine providence in our lives. And when we come across certain people that he puts there just to recognize it as, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'll trust you and I'll invest in this person's life in some way, maybe by sharing the good news or doing something else for them, whatever God tells you to do, just obey him. Simeon was like that. I'm really impressed with Simeon being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that he went to the temple at just the appointed time that Mary and Joseph were there. Let us all be sensitive people to the Holy Spirit of God in our everyday living. Well, we turn now to the words of Simeon, and they are wise words. They're certainly not foolish words. Simeon's announcement here, he picks up the baby, and in verse 28, in his arms, we're told he blesses or gives praise to God, and notice his announcement. Several things here. Six things. Number one, he says in verse 29, God fulfilled his promise. What promise? His promise that he would send the Messiah, but also his promise to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. So God fulfilled his promise. So Simeon is satisfied. Number two, Christ is salvation. That's in verse 30. Notice that Simeon does not say that he sees the Messiah, but rather he sees God's salvation. Now, we know that Jesus saves from eternal condemnation, and that certainly can be implied here. But as an Old Testament believer, Simeon views Jesus primarily as the messianic salvation for Israel. That's his primary focus. Number three, he also says his salvation is for all. That would be both Jew and Gentile. That's verses 31 and 32. Isaiah 52 and verse 10 had said, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Well, what's that talking about? If you study Isaiah's prophecy, you know it's talking about the millennial kingdom. Both Jew and Gentile will see the deliverance of God for Israel, and that he puts them up as the nation ruling over all the other nations on the earth in his coming kingdom. Simeon is a kingdom seeker, so he's excited about this. He's saying, this is wonderful. Messiah is here, and he is God's deliverer for us. And the Gentiles are going to see his deliverance in the millennial kingdom that he establishes. Wow, he's getting excited as an old man. Number four, Simeon says in verse 34, some will reject him and others will accept him. The wording here in verse 34, I'll read it to you. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Christ, because he is salvation or the deliverer, brings man to the point of decision. The fall here implies that there will be some who will reject him, and their fall will be devastating because of it. And we know that happened to Israel because the religious leaders rejected him, and the nation was destroyed in 70 AD. But then there's the rising again. Others who will accept him and their acceptance of his salvation will be like resurrection from death. And we know those who accept him in a spiritual sense will be resurrected to live with him eternally. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Praise the Lord for that. However, I believe Simeon in this context is speaking primarily nationally. Many in Israel would reject Jesus as Messiah. He came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. National unbelief and disobedience resulted, as I said, in destruction of the nation. And that was a real tragedy. Number five, Simeon says in verse 35, his death will be a painful necessity. That phrase must have caused Mary to think. He said to Mary that a sword would pierce through her own soul. Mary probably wonders, what does that mean? We know from our vantage point in history that that means that her son would experience death. We know it to be his death on the cross, and that would be extremely agonizing for her. I personally think, this is my opinion, but I personally think this is news for Mary. I don't think she knows at this point that the cross is coming for her son. Finally, number six, Simeon says his death will result in judgment for all. Both believers and unbelievers will stand before Jesus in judgment one day. Now, I'm impressed. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed with Simeon's godly character, with his passionate reception of Jesus as the Messiah. He's an elderly saint, not with foolish words, but very wise words that he shares with Joseph and Mary. He's a kingdom seeker, and that's what God wants all of us to be. Seek first the kingdom of God. Live for him in obedience. Look for his return. Get prepared for it. Well, we come now to the second kingdom seeker in this passage, and her name is Anna. Let's see her testimony. First of all, we're told in verse 37 that she was elderly. From the language in the passage, she is probably 84 years old. Now, the way it's worded, she could have been older than that if you calculate a little differently, but I think what it means is she's 84 years old. And her age is significant, that she's at least 84 years old, because it tells us that she would have been a young woman when Pompey entered Jerusalem in 63 BC and slaughtered 12,000 Jews. I don't know if you remember that event in world history, but she would have known about that. She would have been old enough to remember that. She would have probably been in her 20s at the time. Secondly, she was a widow indeed. Now, what do I mean by this term, a widow indeed? Well, because she served God with fastings and prayers night and day and did not have a husband, 1 Timothy 5:5 says, "Now she who is really a widow," or I think the King James says, "a widow indeed, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." In other words, she was truly a widow who had need, and widows who did not have the means to live were to be cared for by their families if possible. That was first. But if not, the church would care for them. And in those cases, they were called widows indeed, or real widows. Widows over 60 would be provided for, and in return, they were expected to dedicate themselves to the service of the Lord by praying, fasting, and doing ministerial things like this. She would go around and tell people about Jesus. That brings me to the second thing about her, or the third thing rather, she talked about Messiah all the time. Have you ever known an elderly woman that was like this? I have. I've also known some elderly women that went around talking about people all the time. Did you know about so-and-so? Did you hear about this and that? Gossips. That's not good. Not this woman. She talked about Jesus all the time. Or the Messiah, technically. She spoke of him, we're told, to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Not merely referring to the message of salvation from hell, this woman spoke about the messianic kingdom. She spread kingdom truth, and we need to do that too. Tell the lost about his death, burial, and resurrection for sure, and then tell the saved about his coming again and the judgment to follow. Jesus is coming again. What should we learn from these two kingdom seekers as we wrap up this message? Well, I think from Simeon we can learn to wait for Christ's coming with endurance, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what kingdom seekers do. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Is that how you live? Do you live patiently expecting Jesus to return, maybe even today, and you're excited about it? You know, I think if we're not careful, we can become the type of Christian who doesn't think about Jesus' return a whole lot, who is not prepared for the return of Christ. We just go about our way and live the way we want, maybe not out in left field, but we don't really live for him, or we're not really prepared to meet him. And we would probably be ashamed at his coming. That's a tragedy. Simeon was not like that. He was ready. He was prepared. And when the Messiah as a baby showed up in Jerusalem, he was excited because this is the one he longed for. Do you long for the return of the Messiah, the second coming of Jesus Christ? Exciting days ahead for the Christian. What about Anna? What can we learn from her life? Well, to be thankful, for she was thankful, and to talk to others about Jesus. These two Bible characters are often lost in the shuffle at Christmas time, but God considers them precious enough to include them in the story of Christ's birth. Now, I want you to notice in closing the response of Joseph and Mary to these elderly guests. And this is good, I think, even for younger parents, but older ones too. Were Joseph and Mary annoyed with these senior saints? Were they annoyed that Simeon came and scooped the child out of Mary's arms and held the baby himself? No, they weren't annoyed. They willingly let Simeon take up the baby Jesus in his arms. And verse 33 says they marveled. I wonder what people or what angels God brings across our path that we either ignore or cast aside. You know, the Bible says that sometimes we do entertain angels unaware. Well, that's a fascinating thought. I know none of you are angels. And you know I'm not. But perhaps in life we do come across an angel from time to time. The Bible says sometimes we do entertain angels unawares. So we have to be very careful to live righteously and seek to minister and be kingdom seekers. Well, I wonder this afternoon, are you a kingdom seeker like Simeon and Anna? It's one thing to be a kingdom believer. By that I mean you believe in the coming millennial kingdom. I'm a kingdom believer. Amen. I believe in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, that's good. But it's another thing to be a kingdom seeker. One who's eagerly anticipating and prepared for and living for, longing for his kingdom so that you can rule together with him. Well, which one describes you? Are you merely a kingdom believer, and that's a good starting point, but do you go all the way to become a kingdom seeker? This afternoon, I'm going to challenge you to think about Simeon and Anna through this holiday season. Meditate a bit on their lives and see what God wants you to be. Maybe you don't measure up to this kind of life. See what God wants you to be. What's the takeaway that God wants you to have from this brief message on two of the more obscure people in Bible history, Simeon and Anna, who are named and who are clearly here for our admonition? Let's bow in prayer.